It's good to see you all here this morning. I invite you to be getting out your Bibles and follow along as we study from God's Word this morning. The picture you see above my head is the Rosalind Chapel, and in the Da Vinci Code, it is the place where supposedly the Holy Grail is found. And this is a matter of legend, and by the way, it's been disproven over time it's plausible that the Holy Grail was there, but that's part of the Da Vinci Code, which is a book and a movie that's become quite popular. In this story, a man and a woman try to find the Holy Grail, and the Holy Grail is proof that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene, and that the two of them had at least one child and created a royal bloodline that lives upon the earth. The lady here with the man, the lady is found to be one who is in that royal bloodline. A controversial book written by Dan Brown and a movie directed by Ron Howard. I found it myself. I watched the movie. I didn't read the book. I found it to be rather entertaining and because it's simply a book of fiction. I do commend to you, though, if you ever have a chance to watch the Discovery Channel's documentary, 2-hour documentary on the Holy Grail, which goes into many of these things and has much more information than is given in the book. I commend that to you. My purpose this morning is not to review the book, but it is to talk a little bit about it and some of the doctrines that are distributed within it. Leonardo da Vinci is in the book. And he is supposedly a member of a secret society that protects the Holy Grail. That is the secret that Mary Magdalene was married to Jesus, was his wife. And she was the ordained leader of the church, which has been covered up primarily by Roman Catholicism over the years. And that Da Vinci left clues in his artwork, the Last Supper specifically, relating to the Holy Grail. That is the evidence that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene. And a picture here of Dan Brown. I think he is a genius, that he did a great job in writing a book of fiction. He takes a number of legends and myths, some of them being religious, from the Gnostic Gospels, and wrote a novel that sounds real, which is exactly what he's supposed to do as an author of fiction. The book claims to be based on fact, but what do you expect a book to do rather than claim it's based on fact so that it is plausible and believable by the readers? Religious implications that many have been worried about, that this would convert many to Gnosticism or such mystic religions, I found not to be true. Those that I've talked to understand it's just a book of fiction, and that these things are built upon myths and legends, and those who would believe them whether or not the book was written anyway. And personally, I found these things to be good, that the book, which by the way is not the first book to be written like this, but it is the most famous of them, is good in many ways, and that is that it's made some of these Gnostic Gospels to become aware to the general public and cause many to study these Bible principles for themselves, especially about Jesus. Gnostic doctrine employed within the Da Vinci Code. That is that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene and that she was ordained by Jesus to become the leader of the church. Within the book, the Roman Catholic Church attempted to cover this up, killed many people, and slaughtered many women in the Crusades whom they said were witches. Now, within the Last Supper, in the Da Vinci Code, there are several things pointed out that Da Vinci is used within the picture to point this out, that the Holy Grail was not a cup, but it was this secret kept from the religious world, covered up by Roman Catholicism, that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene, that they had at least one child, that this created a royal bloodline upon the earth, and that Mary Magdalene was supposed to be the leader of the church, not the apostles, and particularly not Peter. And these things were set forth long before Dan Brown came about, but he did research, as he indicates within information about his book, he did research and learned about these things and incorporated them within his book. One of the things that is set forth regarding the Last Supper is that Mary Magdalene is pictured to the right of Jesus, the place of prominence, and not John. It's been thought that this was a picture of the Apostle John, and it's set forth within the Da Vinci Code and other places that that's not true, that there that is actually Mary Magdalene. And a great deal of research would point that indeed Da Vinci had in mind that this be the Apostle John. And if we were to compare his portrait his painting, idea of what John the Baptist may have looked like, it looked very similar to that. Also within the book is pointed out that there is a knife here, that this knife is supposedly held by Peter, and Peter is wanting to kill Mary Magdalene because he understands that Jesus appointed Mary Magdalene to become the leader of the church, and he wanted to become the leader of the church, so he wants to kill her. Also, it's pointed out that there is a V here. This V indicates that is a symbol for the womb and sexuality and creates a chalice. And we see that Mary Magdalene and Jesus are joined at the hip, which would mean that they were very close and very intimate with one another, being companions with one another, as the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, the Gnostic Gospel, brings out. Scholars, though, also note that all of the people in the painting, all of the apostles, are grouped in triangular form, and that to bring the painting to the primary figure, the primary triangular figure, and that is Jesus. Also within the painting, it's pointed out that there is an M tracing from Jesus over to Mary, and that this M denotes that the two were married, of marriage, and also of Mary Magdalene. That's the hint that it's Mary beside Jesus and not John. Also is pointed out that if you take Mary and put her on the other side of Jesus, she would not be pointing away from Jesus, but would be beside him and leaning towards him. And this would indicate that she is his wife. Also is indicated here the color of the garments, blue and red. Notice that the colors are reversed between Jesus and Mary. And these colors symbolize royal blood, suggesting that Christ and Mary were married, had children, and created a royal bloodline upon the earth. This secret was allegedly protected by the Priory of Sion, which, by the way, has been totally, utterly proved to be fictitious by one man in particular that wanted to prove that he was of royal blood. And also, the last thing, notice that there is not a grail. As the grail legend, the Holy Grail legend, that being from the Last Supper, notice here with Da Vinci's painting, there is not a grail or a chalice. There are several cups which each apostle would have, but not one chalice from which they all drank. And the legend says that this is Da Vinci pointing out that there was not such a thing as the Holy Grail, known as a cup from the Last Supper. Grail legends. Three primary grail legends. One is that of the cup of the Last Supper. It is the cup which contained the fruit of the vine from which each of the apostles partook from. Also, there is another grail legend that Mary Magdalene, when she went to the garden after Jesus rose from the dead, that she took a few drops of his blood and put it within a very small grail, and then that grail survives till today. And the third grail legend is that Jesus and Mary were married. Gnostic myths were employed within the book. If you'll notice the symbol of the Gnostic Orthodox symbol or logo, it was employed in the movie and was shown pretty much from the beginning. And this goes back to Gnosticism. There were several Gnostic ideas, myths, within the book. And a couple of them I'll get to today, and others I hope to get to at another time. The Gnostics claim that they have some spiritual knowledge, some special spiritual knowledge given to them by God that is not contained within the Bible. Gnosticism is a mixture of Christianity with philosophy, mysticism, and various cult doctrines, resulting in a religion that is opposed to Christianity and the Lord's church. There were, as we go to the 2nd, 3rd, 4th century, a number of Gnostic sects, some more famous than others, and faithful brethren fought against these doctrines tooth and nail for centuries. Today, Gnosticism is a veiled religion which many people know nothing of, but is still popularized in various magazines such as Psychology Today. The Gospel of Philip is a Gnostic gospel. Within it, a fragment reads, "Jesus frequently used to kiss her," that's Mary Magdalene, "on thee." And the fragment is broken at that point. Now, Gnostics go beyond that and say that Jesus frequently kissed Mary upon the lips. And this is set forth within the Da Vinci Code, and there is absolutely no evidence for that. Experts agree that this gospel was written in the late 3rd century, a couple of hundred years after Jesus died and ascended to heaven. And there is absolutely no gospel, no Gnostic gospel, or any historical writing that ever alleges that Mary was married to Jesus. In the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, dated back to the 2nd century, late 2nd century, indicates that Mary received special teaching from Jesus that no one else received, and that Jesus ordained her to be the leader of his church, not Peter, and that she is the one most loved by Jesus and not John. Well, I want to talk about the Gnostic doctrines just a little bit. There were a number of different sects and a number of different gospels, but to try to summarize it all, Gnostics believe that the heavenly pleroma, that is a Greek word translated in our Bibles, fullness, that the heavenly pleroma was a center of divine life, and Jesus was interpreted as an intermediary, eternal being, not coming in the flesh, but coming strictly in spirit, coming from the pleroma, bringing and restoring lost knowledge to humanity. Now, the apostles fought vehemently against this doctrine. Turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 1. You will remember from your previous studies that John was written very late. The Gospel of John was written very late. Some think that it was written just prior to the book of Revelation. Some think that it was written even after the book of Revelation. And there are many things within this gospel that are not communicated, as this gospel, more than any other, stresses the deity of Jesus Christ and the fact that he came within the flesh, which were denied by the Gnostics. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him we have life, and the life was the light of men. You see, the Gnostics teach that this special knowledge delivered by Jesus, who did not come in the flesh, this special knowledge, it is the knowledge not contained within the Word of God that gives life to men. John is contradicting that, saying it is Jesus Christ himself who is divine, who is deity. He is the one. He personally himself is the one, verse 14, who came in the flesh. He is the one who is the Word of God. He did not simply come to bring forth some special knowledge not recorded within the Word of God, but he is personally the Word who came to earth bringing light and life. Verse 6, speaking of the witness of John the Baptist, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was a true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. Not some mysterious knowledge that only the Gnostics possess. Not some mysterious knowledge not contained within the Word of God. It is Jesus Christ himself and the words which he preached that are contained within the Word of God. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as receive him, the word receive means to receive as authority. Not as used in John chapter 4, when those of Samaria came out of the city and they received him and they just wanted to be buddy-buddy with him. That's what the word means there. Here, the Greek word translated receive means to receive as authority, the authority for one's life. Now notice what it says. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's all about Jesus Christ, who is the Word, who is light, who is life. It is about receiving him to be the authority, not some veiled secret knowledge that common man does not know of, that's not written within the Word of God. Receiving the Word delivered by Jesus Christ, believing in him. Also turn your Bibles over to Colossians chapter 2. As the Apostle Paul fought against these doctrines vehemently, Colossians chapter 2. And Christopher's already read for us today these verses. I want you to notice in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. For in him all the fullness of deity, or your Bibles may say the Godhead. The word fullness here is the word pleroma, which is the key word of the Gnostics. Upon that word, all of their doctrines are built. That the heavenly pleroma, that which is the fullness of God, Jesus just simply came to earth, not in bodily form, but in spirit form. And he simply relayed knowledge regarding this pleroma. But Paul contradicts that doctrine, saying that within Jesus dwells all of the pleroma, the fullness of God. And notice what he says also in verse 9, in bodily form. And he emphasizes the point that Jesus Christ came to earth, flesh and blood. And that within this body was the fullness as he walked here upon the face of the earth. With all truth, revealing God to men within bodily form. Now look at the greater context beginning in verse 8. Colossians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy. And this is what Gnosticism is. It's philosophy. It's human philosophy. And Paul is saying, make sure that no one takes you captive. Make sure that no one shackles you and binds your hand religiously and spiritually to deceive you into believing these false religious doctrines based on philosophy and empty deceptions. According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And the doctrines of Gnosticism are these philosophies, are these human traditions here upon the earth, and the worship that they offer up, the pagan worship that they offer up to God, rather than according to Christ. Verse 9 again, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. You see, the Gnostics thought that they were made complete with some special spiritual knowledge. The Greek word there is gnosis. Transliteral spelling, G-N-O-S-I-S. And we'll talk about that more in a moment. That through having this special knowledge that you and I cannot obtain to, that they were made complete. That's not how one is made complete. It is by obeying Jesus Christ and being in Him, and we'll see that more in just a little bit. And in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. Not so with the Gnostic doctrines. Jesus is not head over all. Jesus simply came and delivered that which the Pleroma, the knowledge of the Pleroma, that had been lost by humanity. But here Paul asserts that Jesus Christ is head over all authority. Verse 11, and in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And what Paul is explaining here, salvation is not by some secret knowledge of the Pleroma. Jesus Christ is the Pleroma, the fullness of God. And to be saved, we must be in Him. We must obey Him and His gospel and His doctrine. Verse 12, to be baptized into Christ. Gnostics did not believe one had to be baptized to be saved. I want to talk about that on another day. Where did that doctrine begin? One could be saved without being baptized. It is the Gnostics. Here Paul is saying salvation is in obedience to Jesus Christ, who is the Pleroma, by being baptized into Him. Verse 13, when you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him. How is it we have eternal life? Is it through some secret knowledge delivered by Jesus, who came in spirit, not flesh, and relayed some secret knowledge that none of us here know about, that's not contained within the Word of God? No. It's being made alive with Jesus Christ when we obey Him to be baptized into Jesus Christ, who is Himself the fullness of God, the Pleroma. Having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Get this, verse 15. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities. See, the doctrines of demons that set forth such things as the Gnostic doctrines, they've been disarmed, they've been destroyed. He made a public spectacle or display of them, having triumphed over them. So Paul is teaching that these things set forth by the Gnostics, set forth, used by Dan Brown, which he is a genius to do, in his fictitious book, his novel, they are simply myths, they are simply fiction themselves. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23. Here, speaking of Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 22, and He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Jesus indeed is the Pleroma, the fullness of God. Jesus was the fullness of God in bodily form. And we are members of His body, His church. Therefore, to become part of the Pleroma, the fullness of God, to be saved and to go to heaven, Paul sets forth this. You do not need to know some secret knowledge by this sect of group of people who are the Gnostics. What do you need to do to be part of the fullness of God so that you can go to heaven and live forever? You need to be a part of Christ's church. And that's what he's setting forth here. Go over to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. Here you remember in verse 14 that the Apostle Paul is writing his prayer for them, that they be strong, strength in the inner man, power through His Spirit in the inner man, verse 16. Christ dwell in your hearts, verse 17. Rooted and grounded in love, Verse 18, able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses what? These things that he's talking about, to be a Christian, a member of the body of Christ, to have this strength which is within the inner man, rooted and grounded in love, able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Surpasses knowledge is gnosis. G-N-O-S-I-S. That which the Gnostics claim to have. That which they claimed was some secret knowledge, Paul says, let me tell you how to get beyond that. It's to be a Christian and to know Jesus Christ. Now go to chapter 4 and verse 13. Chapter 4 and verse 13. Speaking of the church, speaking of Christians. Verse 11, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge. Now, Paul changes things on them. He's already said in chapter 3, let me tell you how to get beyond the gnosis. Let me tell you how to get further than that. Chapter 4, verse 13. He uses a preposition in front of the word gnosis. Epi, E-P-I. Epi means upon or top. And now he's telling them, in the church, in the things which God has ordained, established by Christ, you do not come to gnosis, that which the Gnostics claim to come to, but you come to epigenosis, top knowledge. Remember from other studies that Peter dwells with that and deals with that in great detail in 2 Peter chapter 1. Top knowledge. That far beyond it, that which the Gnostics through their human doctrines can even understand. What is it? The mystery. What is the mystery from the time the world was created that even the angels wanted to look into? Jesus Christ and His church. That's what it is. Turn your Bibles over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 4. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Knowledge there is epigenosis, top knowledge. Not that knowledge, which secret knowledge, which the Gnostics claim to have. But top knowledge, true knowledge, as is translated in 2 Peter chapter 1. Understanding as it's translated in other places. This is what God wants for us. Not to be deceived by the doctrines of men. Not to be deceived by what some men may consider to be knowledge, but to come to top knowledge, true understanding, true knowledge. And what is that? Jesus Christ, Him crucified, His church, salvation in Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. Paul is writing to Timothy, who was left in Ephesus to preach there, great pagan capital of the world. And he concludes this first epistle to him saying, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. Gnosis. Falsely called knowledge. Who was falsely calling these things knowledge? It's the Gnostics. And Paul is telling him to be careful and to guard it. Not to be caught up in whirl and empty chatter. And he says, oppose arguments. Oppose arguments. That Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene, that they had at least one child, that there's a royal bloodline here upon the earth, and that Mary should be worshipped. Opposing arguments. I'm glad Dan Brown wrote this book, because it's making these things public. In our generation, more than they probably would have been otherwise. That Mary Magdalene is to be the leader of the church, not the apostles. That these things are foolish. That Peter wanted to kill Mary because she was the one Jesus ordained to be leader in the church. And he wanted to be the leader. And so this stuff is rubbish. Oppose foolish arguments. We'll just consider a few things with me this morning as my time is evaporating. What does the Bible say? Was Jesus married to Mary? You know the scriptures, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What does the word of God say? It doesn't say anything. Therefore, we cannot believe that Jesus was married to Mary. Was Jesus married, had a child, and there's some royal bloodline upon the earth today? We cannot believe it. Why? It's not within the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Think about these things. If God wanted Jesus to be married and have children, is that any big deal to us? No, it's not. Would it change anything about the gospel? No. Would it change the plan of salvation? No. Would it change our relationship with God? No. Would it change eternal life? No. But I believe we see in the wisdom of God why Jesus was not married and why there is not a royal bloodline, and that is the exact reason that set forth the Gnostic doctrines and the Da Vinci Code, and that people would be worshiping Mary and her descendants today. If that were the case, think about this. We know about Jesus' parents, his brothers, his sisters. If he would have had a wife and children, would we have known about them? Seems like we would. Think about this. Jesus made arrangements for his mother and her continued care as he hung upon the cross. If he was married and had some poor little child somewhere, would he not have made arrangements for them also, or would he have been the worst husband and father to walk the face of the earth? Doesn't make any sense, does it? Think about this. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5. Here Paul is setting forth the liberties that he had, and he mentions the fact that the rest of the apostles had believing wives take their wives with him. So do we not have a right to take along a believing wife even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? If Jesus had a wife, that would be the supreme argument. And Paul was a smart man, wise man, very knowledgeable. What would be the supreme argument for him to take a wife? That would be that Jesus Christ had a wife. And yet he does not set that forth. Did Jesus institute, ordain Mary to be the leader of the church? Again, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. That's not what the Bible says. Therefore, we cannot believe it. Turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 28, another passage you're very familiar with. And this is really all that it comes down to. Either we're going to believe the Bible, the Word of God, or we're going to believe some Gnostic Gospels that we have already proven not to be written until the 2nd and 3rd century, late 2nd century. Which are we going to believe? We're going to believe the Word of God. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Did not say that to Mary Magdalene. Said that to Peter and the other apostles. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There are absolutely no documents, absolutely no Gnostic Gospels that plainly set forth that Jesus ever intended Mary Magdalene to be the leader of his church. Not even the Gnostic gospel set it forth. Some take some skewed, veiled writings and they try to make a conclusion of that. But they don't say it because it's not true. Turn your Bibles to two other scriptures this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Dan Brown and the Da Vinci Code took existing legends and myths regarding the Holy Grail and Da Vinci's Last Supper and spun them into a fascinating novel. He's a genius. I appreciate him for that. I think it's good that many are aware that these Gnostic Gospels have existed for hundreds and hundreds of years. There is a very small group of people who follow after this religion today. And I think it's good that this has been exposed to the general public, that many have known about it, that wouldn't know about it. But we must be warned. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4. Paul again writing to Timothy, who is in Ephesus, the pagan capital of the world. As I urged you upon my departure of Macedonia, remain on in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, paganism, doctrines of men, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation. We've talked about that speculation today. Rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. As the Apostle Paul closes out his second epistle and final epistle to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away from the truth, turn their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. We've talked about a couple of those myths this morning. Lord willing, at another time, we'll talk about a few more that are set forth within the Gnostic doctrines and the Da Vinci Code. We must believe in God. We must believe in His Word, not something written sometime afterwards to confuse, to distort, to deceive, to take captive, to steal the salvation of some. We must believe in God, His Word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the things that He has said, and we must obey His commands. If you're not a Christian today, you have the opportunity to obey those commands. We're going to sing number 269. As we extend the gospel invitation, nothing but the blood. The Gnostics believe nothing but the knowledge, secret knowledge, which they alone have. And that's not the way that it is. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ, the power of God, washing away of sins. If you're not a Christian, you desire to become one today, you may. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, willing to confess that with your mouth, willing to repent of your sins, turn away from the wrong to do the right, change of heart, change of action, and to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, washed in the blood of the Lamb, your garments made white, you too can be a Christian, added to the body of Christ, saved from your sins. We can help you in any way in response to the gospel this morning. I want you to step to the front now as we stand and sing.